present tense presence of Christ. I don't know where Elijah found that out, but somewhere along the way in his life, he found it. It's a pity that there aren't more that find it. Just the simplicity of an indwelling Christ. I trust you'll discover that. Amazing reading, 1 Kings 17. All that God did. Elijah didn't spend his time trying to figure out what he wanted God to do. Or put another way, he didn't spend his time making plans and for what he was going to do for God, and then spend his time asking God to bless his plans. That's the way we do it. But it's a waste of time. It takes a little longer to find out what God wants to do. And this is the challenge I love to give to churches. Because this is the privilege that a church has, much less an individual, is to, as a church, find out what direction God would have them go. Find out what he'd like to do. And then just let him do it. That is so simple that it is missed by its simplicity. I mentioned the earlier hour of some of the buzzwords. There are many, but one of them is do. John 6. There were those that came to Jesus and said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And it isn't doing. He wanted to tell them, believe me. Just believe me. Trust me. That's all. Another big word is serve. I'm going to serve the Lord. You ever wonder what that meant? I think the idea is, of course, that we serve the Lord in ministry. We serve the Lord in the mission field. We serve the Lord. But what does it mean to serve the Lord? Remember in John's Gospel in chapter 12, said, if any man serve me, let's in our mind go back to that day when Jesus said that. His own 12 disciples were around him, and there were a lot of other people there too. But by this time, everybody knew that the 12 disciples were special. They were his 12. And there's nothing quite like being on the inside. Ever been on the inside of a group? There's nothing quite like being on the inside where you really know what's happening. In any church, there's an inner church where there's a small few amount of people who really know what's going on. And it's a very rare church that really tells the whole congregation all that's going on. It's a lot of secret stuff. Some of it should be kept secret as far as that's concerned. But there's nothing like quite like being on the inside. And there were the 12. I dare say hundreds of other people sitting around. And all of a sudden, they listen to him as he begins to speak. And they hear him say these words. Not just to the 12. He said, if any man wants to serve me. Any. And we as a group, we're sitting there listening along with him. And we hear the word, any? Any? That includes me. If any man wants to serve me, if any man wants to be on the inside, let him do what? Follow me. You mean to serve him, all I've got to do is follow him? Oh, of course. But then, where was he going? Where was Jesus going? To the cross. To the cross. And there were many that followed him to the cross, including the 12, now 11 at the cross. And remember what Matthew records in the 27th chapter? It says that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. You see, there's a principle of serving that is irrevocably entwined in the word follow, which is irrevocably entrenched in the whole concept of the crucifixion. That if a person is going to serve and follow, it ultimately will take him to the cross, in which he will ultimately face his own death. Commitment. Don't mind being a Christian. Don't mind being saved. I don't mind even being a preacher. Don't even mind being full-time. But die? Give up my rights? Give up what I want to do in my career? Well, let's not be too hasty about that. I've had people tell me this. You see, that's all involved in the discovery of who Jesus Christ is in the present tense. For you see, he's not dead. He's alive. Elijah discovered that somewhere along the way. Living in the present tense. Amazing what God did. Didn't make plans and then ask God to bless him. He simply took instructions and anticipated that what God said he would do it. The only problem with that is that we're going to have to find out what he wants to do. I mentioned. But until we find out what he wants to do, let's make up our little prayers and try and get God to do what we want him to do. You see, that's what most prayer meetings are about, is telling God what to do. As though he didn't know. I had a lot of difficulty with prayer meetings for years. Of going to a prayer meeting knowing that I was going to have to pray. And there was only 8 or 9 of us there, and I soon discovered that if I wasn't one of the first to pray, if I waited to be the last, by the time I got around to praying, all the good phrases had been used up. Did you ever have that problem? And now I'm stuck with coming up with something fresh, something new, and I didn't know how to do that. Obviously, prayer is not an exercise of just throwing out cliches and buzzwords. But it's the vocabulary of the relationship. It's the expression of the relationship. This is why many marriages get in troubles, because within the context of the marriage, the husband finally decides that it's up to him to tell his wife what to do. I heard one husband years and years ago that whenever he left to go to work in the morning, he left a big long list of things that his wife should do that day. And she did them. Amazing. I thought it was a great idea. So I made a long list of things I wanted my wife to do. And put at the bottom, I love you. And when I came back, she had signed it. She said, I love you too, but no way to the list. She had her own life to live. She didn't need me to be telling her what to do. Mind you, she'll do what I ask her to do. And when I left this time, I said, honey, there's a couple of things I need for you to do tomorrow. That was yesterday. Because we need to have this go to the bank and so forth. And she said, oh, I'd be happy to. No problem. But to leave her a long list. My wife says, I love you too, but forget the list. Wouldn't that be something if a marriage relationship was geared to a list? At 10:45 tonight, that's the time I tell my wife, I love you. I don't say I love you because I love you. I love you because the list says so. It says 10:45. It's almost, wait, 5 more seconds. I love you. Now, that's about what we do with God. We make our list and say, God, this is what we're here to do. What a pity. Missing the joy of the fellowship, the joy of communication. We're missing the joy of the relationship. Elijah's been walking in that relationship for years and years and years. And he'll never depart from it, right? What he needn't have. But chapter 18 records the story of when Elijah, under God's instruction, kills 400 of her priests. That would upset any woman, especially if they were your priests. And when the word got back to Ahab's wife, Jezebel, to say she was furious is an understatement. Isn't that a great name? Jezebel. If you ever have children, be a great girl's name. Call your daughter Jezebel. Can you imagine anybody naming their child Jezebel? Or can you imagine anybody naming their child Jehoshaphat? Come think of it. There's a lot of biblical names you kind of wonder about. But that's, you know, that's God's business. Jezebel heard about it. Listen to what it says. I read it from the Amplified New Old Testament now. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, here's the message. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. What's the message? There's a nice way of putting it. But she was simply saying that within a given period, 24 hours of time, so that the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them. I give you 24 hours and you're dead meat. But you see, Elijah's living in the present tense presence of God. No problem, right? Oh, there needn't have been. He could have very calmly, very collectedly, simply said, Father, did you hear what she said? She said she's going to kill me. But what she doesn't know, Father, that I'm not in her hands, I'm in your hands. My life is dictated by you, not by her. You're the one who makes the declarations and I obey. She's not the one who makes the declarations and I obey. My relationship is not with her, my relationship is with you. So, Father, it's really going to be very interesting to see how you handle this. And Lord, it may well be that in the context of your sovereignty, that my life will be taken by her. But if that's your plan, then so be it. We're living in a day and time now. If you've probably noticed, where we're being told on television, we've been told this for years now on television, that God wants everybody healthy and God wants everybody wealthy. Well, I have an incredible measure of health for which I'm grateful, very grateful. And in light of that theology, I'm available for the wealthy part too. And if your parents are very, very wealthy, I would be glad to send them my name and address. And maybe they're part of the plan to make me wealthy. I'm totally available. I'm serious. Well, it's a fantastic doctrine for healthy and wealthy people. And those that espouse that doctrine, they're getting wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. Did you know it? Sadly, there's no question but what God does bless some people with wealth. And isn't it, it always amazes me that this expression, here's the buzzword again, that many times wealthy people, they say, boy, it's amazing how God has blessed me. And I sometimes want to look at them and say, I wonder why God hasn't blessed me that way. Do you ever wonder that? Would you like to be blessed that way? I would. a few years ago, quite a few, as a matter of fact, I got involved in a business and I started making enormous amounts of money. Enormous. Boy, I was excited. Driving a Mercedes Benz. And I knew, as well as I know my own name, that if I continued making that kind of money, I would eventually leave the ministry. I know me well enough, and I suppose that's why God doesn't do it. And I know God well enough that He many times will deliver people out of situations. For example, in Hebrews 11, I haven't time to read it all, but it's the great by faith chapter, if you've ever read it. By faith Joseph did this, and by faith Moses did this, and by faith Noah did this, and by faith Jacob, and by faith, and by faith Rahab and all this. And what should I say? He said, I have to take more time than I have to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and David, and Samuel, and all of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. And on it goes. Is what God did through faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. And here's some of the most awesome words in all of Scripture. And others. Others. Were tortured. Others. Twice the word others occurs. Others. Had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. God wants everybody healthy and wealthy. Others. You don't hear much this day and age about the others. But there are a lot of others. There's hundreds of thousands of millions of people who tonight are starving. Literally starving for the lack of just the very essentials. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, others who are suffering incredible pain because of illness. And we're told that if you ever get sick, it is because there's sin in your life. Ever stop to analyze that statement? Anybody here that's ever hear that? Do you ever stop to analyze that? How many of you here today sinned besides me? If sin makes you sick, how'd you manage to get to the class? Remember in John 9, the disciples, what a motley crew they were. The disciples came to Jesus and said to him, I just want to look it up, make sure I quote it properly. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth, blind from his birth. His disciple asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a stupid question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? If it was the man that sinned, when did the sin take place? He was born blind because of the sin. He would have had to have sinned while still in his mother's womb. Impossible. But man being what we are, we always like to lay the sin at someone's doorstep. We always like to know the answer as to why this happened or what caused this. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Where? In him. back to Elijah. Elijah had the prerogative of saying, Father, she's made this threat, but I'm not in her hands, I'm in your hands. We have that same prerogative, friend. I've had it today. But you see, he's living in the present tense presence of God, right? But look at verse 3. Then he was afraid. You see, once the words get out of Jezebel's mouth, they no longer are present tense. They are now what? Past tense. And it rings in his ears. She's going to kill me. She's promised. So now that's in the past, but it's in his memory. And now he begins to run for his life. For fear of the future. And he arose and went for his life. Came to Beersheba, over 80 miles out of Jezebel's realm. And left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Why do you suppose that the servant finally stayed behind? I think I know. I think it's the Lone Ranger Tonto syndrome. Remember that story? When the Lone Ranger and Tonto were totally surrounded by Indians? The Indians were closing in on them. The Lone Ranger said to Tonto, Tonto, I'm afraid the end has come. The Indians are going to get us. And Tonto suddenly realizes that he's an Indian. And he says, what do you mean, Paleface? Whole different ball game. And I think that's precisely what happened. The servant finally came to his senses that Jezebel is not after me. She's after him. And at last, he could relax. So he did. And he says to Elijah, I'm not going any further. Exhausted. But he, Elijah, went another day's journey. How could he go on? Oh, it's quite simple when you're being chased by a killer. It's amazing where you get your reserve of energy. It's amazing how the reserves build up. But here he is, instead of living in the present tense presence of God, now he's living in panic of the past. Pressure of the future. Ring any bells? Do you ever panic? Do you ever live under pressure? Because of the past. What might happen in the future? Anything ever happened in your life in the past that you wished hadn't? I dare say all of us have had that. Afraid of what might happen in the future? Amplify that a few hundred times and you find Elijah. And he finally, the scripture finally tells us that he's sitting now under a lone juniper tree, a broom tree. And at last he begins to pray. A kind of a different prayer. Ask that he might die. Saying, it's enough. I've had it. Ever feel that way? God, I've had it. Clear up to here. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. And his whole vision has become distorted. Whoever said he was better than his father's? Where'd you get that idea? You see, when you're living out of the panic of the past and pressure for the future, fear of the future, it distorts the present. Always it distorts the present. He didn't really want to die. He just simply wanted to talk about dying. Did you ever talk about dying? Did you ever talk about wanting to die? I have. Oh, I didn't want to die. I just want to talk about it. I get a kick out of these super spiritual people say, oh, it's going to be glorious when we finally get to heaven. Oh, I just can't wait to get to heaven. I say, hey, if you want to go to heaven, all you got to do is die. don't want to die. As they say in Australia, I don't want to die to die. Not today, it's to die, right? Whatever. We don't want to die. We just want to talk about dying. The fact is, if you die, the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Elijah. It's enough, oh God. I've had a clear up here. I can't take any more. Ever feel that way? It's depressing. I've been there. I'm no better than my fathers. I can just hear him. Then he fell asleep. How in the world could he go to sleep? It's simple. He was pooped. I mean, he's exhausted. Fell asleep. I like this. An angel touched him. I'd like to have been that angel. Boy, I would have touched him. I sometimes read passages like this. And I see this man of God now crumbling under the words of Jezebel. And I say to Elijah, Elijah, you dummy. You cluck. Wake up! Do you ever do that? It just makes me so angry. And I'm sure the angel is saying to me many times, hey, stupid. Hey, dummy. Did you ever do any dumb things? Anybody here who hasn't? Let me take a look at you. Because we have at our disposal all of the resources of God in Christ, and yet we live like paupers. An angel touched him. Oh, boy, if I got through with him, Elijah could stand and sing, he touched me. Boy, did he touch me. Whoa! Easy on the touch! An angel touched him and said, arise and eat. You see, isn't that God's way? God is so gracious. He's so loving, so caring. He could have said to the angel, would you mind going down and give Elijah a jolt? I mean, don't give him that angelic touch. Belt him one! Aren't you glad I'm not God? Whew, boy. I'm glad I'm not God. He said, arise and eat. Everything wells up within me. I would never say, rise and eat. Not me. I'd belt that sucker and say, what are you doing? Dummy, don't you remember what your name means? Jehovah is my God. But this is God. See, Elijah, arise and eat. How tender. Ever been mad at God? I'm glad God doesn't react the way I react. Because he'd say to me tonight, and hey, this is as much for me as it is for you. Because I know what it is to sit under the juniper tree. I've been there. I know that spot well. And I'm not immune to it. Don't misunderstand. I haven't arrived at that pinnacle of spirituality where I'll never be depressed again. Someone asked me not long ago, do you ever get depressed? I said, yeah. They said, oh, good. And I know what they're saying. They're thinking that because I'm sharing with them spiritual principles and truth, that I never get depressed. And because they get depressed, they get guilty. And he woke up and looked. There was a cake baked on the coals. A bottle of water at his head. He ain't drank, lay down, won't sleep again. Did you ever have that happen to you? You've been exhausted and all of a sudden you're awakened by something. And when you went to sleep, you were absolutely, totally alone. And you wake up and Here's a nice little warm fire and some beautiful cakes that's been baked and a bottle of water. And would you say, oh, well, that's nice. And you sit up and drink and go back to sleep again? No. Where'd this come from? Elijah didn't even ask. He'd been so used to having God do the impossible, he got used to it. He began to take it for granted. Lay down, went to sleep again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time. And touched him. He said, arise and eat. The journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank again. And went in the strength of that food 40 days and nights. Why do you suppose God did that? Well, I think I know. Elijah knew what it was. Not only to live in the present tense presence of God, but having so learned that relationship, knew what it was to live in the adequacy of God. And I'm convinced that God was saying to Elijah, Elijah, as he took every step that he took for the next 40 days, without taking more food, each step that he took, God was saying, Elijah, I'm adequate. I'm adequate. I'm adequate. I'm adequate for 40 days, nights. Adequate for what? Not only for your human sustenance, but I'm adequate to handle who else? Jezebel. Oh, it's no different. The same God who ministers now to Elijah is the same God living where? In us. And every breath that we breathe, every step that we take, God is saying to us, I'm adequate, trust me. I'm adequate, trust me. I'm adequate, trust me. But you know what the problem is? We don't know how. How do you trust? Well, may I say just briefly that the language of trust is two words. Thank you. Thank you. That's trust in action. Thank you. Someone comes along and tells you that they're going to do something on your behalf. They're going to do something for you. If you trust that person, you don't have to call them every hour on the hour seeing if they're going to do what they're going to do. If you trust that person, you simply look at them and say, what? Thank you. That's all. Now watch how this thing gets distorted. He came to a cave, lodged in it. The Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Listen to what Elijah said. Verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. What's the tense? Past. In our evangelical vernacular today, we wouldn't say, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. We would say, I've been very busy for Jesus. Have you ever been busy for Jesus? I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been very busy for Jesus. But the Israelites, they've forsaken your commandments, your covenant, and thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. There's one of the most devastating things a person can ever do. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And what he did there in a short little sentence, he ascribed to himself all that God had been doing. God had been doing it, but Elijah now says, I did it for God. May I say it again? All that had happened in the life of Elijah had taken place as a result of what God had done through him. Elijah hadn't thought of any of those things to do. He was simply the vehicle through which they happened. And now because he's living in the distorted past or the pressure of the future, he's got the whole thing distorted, all out of shape. And he says, I've been very busy. I've done my best for Jehovah. Ascribing to himself the activity of God. sounds like 1988. Look at what God did. The Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. There's the key. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Wouldn't that get your attention? It would seem so. And broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle stillness and a still small voice. And when Elijah heard the voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And God said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? What's all that about? Hear the wind that breaks in pieces the rocks, the earthquake, the fire. And in essence, God is saying, Elijah, I can handle the mountains. I can handle the wind. I can handle the earthquake. I'm adequate for all of that. And I'm adequate for what else? Jezebel. I'm adequate for those situations. And I want you to know something, Elijah. I'm adequate for your situation. Do you know what's exciting about that? Is the same God who was adequate for those situations is the same God who is living in us and adequate for our situations. Same God. When Elijah heard God speak, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Here's a man who knew what it was to live in the present tense presence of God. And once again he says, past tense, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Twice he did it. The Israelites forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets. I'm a God, I have problems. They seek my life to take it. It seems harmless enough. I mean, after all, the man's got a problem. Well, so do you. I mean, we all have problems now, don't we? Can't fault a man for having a problem now, can we? True. But when you begin to ascribe to yourself the activity of God, I've been very jealous. I've been very busy. Now I'm disappointed and depressed. Look what happened to Elijah. The Lord said to him, go and return your way to the wilderness, of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place. What's that mean when he says anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place? What's that mean? Anybody? He's done. He's got the sack. He's finished. It's all over. Do you realize how much of Christendom is based on the premise of doing it for Jesus? And you're over before you start. What a tragic end to a mighty man of God. What was his problem? He thought he could do it. He thought he could handle it, and he found out he couldn't. And he landed in a slough of depression. And he couldn't handle it anymore. Ever been there? I've been there. At any given moment, Elijah could have stopped and said, oh God, how foolish. How stupid of me. I've been trusting you all of my life. Living in the present tense presence. Because of one statement one woman makes, all of a sudden now I find myself in this dilemma. Lord, I fall in repentance. And out of repentance, there always issues what? Forgiveness. This is the joy of the Christian life. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're just a prayer away of being totally available to Jesus Christ with all that we are and all that we have. Available to Him, to all that He is. And you read in 2 Kings 2 of one last great hoorah from Elijah, and that was the end of his life. And for some strange reason, he never changed. God used him for one last hoorah with Elisha. Remember that story? Only God knows what Elijah missed. Only God knows what you and I have missed already. Only God knows what we will miss in the future because of our own personal stupidity, our own stubbornness. Do you know what the Bible calls stubbornness? Stubbornness, 1 Samuel 15, God says, stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. Whew, awesome statement. Oh, listen, you've come to His hill for more than gathering information. Oh, gather all that you can. But in the process, don't miss the relationship. What's the relationship? Jesus is alive, living in me. Present tense. Why does He live in me? Now He wants to begin to live His life out through me. What better place to have it start to happen? Through each of you, to each other. As students, fellow students, you'll have all kinds of opportunities as little situations develop that would cause you to have your feelings hurt. Don't raise your hand, but have you had your feelings hurt yet at His hill? Oh, you probably will have if you haven't. It's inevitable. When you get home, it'll happen when you get home. Things will go wrong, problems will develop, and you'll have a choice. Either to live in the present tense presence of God or simply say, God, I can't handle it anymore. I can't take it anymore. With Elijah and under the juniper tree, there you sit, defeated, depressed, dejected. And finally, you say, God, I gave it my best shot. I was really busy for Christ for a long time. And God says, what? You're finished. You're through. You've had it. He isn't the slightest bit interested in what you can do for Him because He knows you can't do anything. He isn't the slightest bit interested in what I can do for Him. And I know that. But what a joy to be available to Him for what He wants to do through me. And do you know what He does through me? I don't know. Most of what God does through anybody isn't known to the individual through whom He works. It's a mysterious thing. But I know one other thing that God produces in my heart on a daily basis is that peace that passes understanding in the midst of some difficult circumstances. That's exciting. To me, what's exciting is that the same God that Elijah knew is the same God living in me, living in you. What a thrilling joy that is. Doesn't make you super spiritual. Doesn't send you automatically to Africa or in the foreign mission agency. It simply means that you're available to Him, and being available to Him, you're available to each other. For whatever He'd like to do. And just to enjoy all that God gives. Enjoy your time at His hill. Have one whale of a time on the way to heaven. Sometimes in the midst of adversity. That's the Christian life. Well, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You again for Your love. We thank You, Father, for Your tenderness. That You don't come to us when we fail and disobey and with that strong hand with a club. But very tenderly say to us, Look what I've provided for you. Rise and eat. I'm adequate. Lord, I trust that You'll allow us to see this simple principle and allow us to just walk in and enjoy You. Father, I have no idea about the circumstances from which each of these students have come? Their home life, their parents, their brothers, sisters, I know nothing. But Father, I thank you that as an omniscient God, you know each of them by name. You know them transparently. We hide from each other, but we obviously can't hide from you. Lord, I just trust that this will be a time of either initial discovery or just rediscovery, as the case may be. Of an initial challenge or just a re-challenge. I trust, Lord, that all of us would just stop for a moment now and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into my life. And Lord, I want to know more about you living in me and you living through me. I don't want to end up like Elijah, having to be replaced by somebody else. So, Father, we commit our lives to you anew and afresh, with thanksgiving in advance for what you're going to do in your name. Amen.